Exodus chapter 38 tonight. Thank you, Dr. Voltland, for the kind introduction. I must say that it is my honor to be with you tonight, and I mean that very sincerely. I am deeply honored with the opportunity. I recognize the importance of this hour. I also recognize that most folks probably have for some days and weeks perhaps already made a decision about what you're going to do tonight, and so I have no inflated opinion of the importance of what I'm going to do, but at the same time, I'm very grateful to be able to do it. And I do thank you, church, for this college. As Pastor Voltland said, two of my sons attended here, both serving the Lord. Joel is pastoring, Josh with us in our work, and he's working a bus route, teaching Sunday school class, doing the things that a layman ought to do, and does it well, and we thank God for that. And then I'm grateful for those who are here now and those who have been through here, and it's just been a great encouragement to me as a pastor to be able to see our young people go off and they come away with a love for the Lord and a desire to serve Him, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I appreciate the kind accommodations that I've enjoyed this week. I told your pastor I feel a little spoiled. I came this week and I've enjoyed time with the college students and the high school students, but I have been the one that's been blessed. I've had time to get my thoughts together and plan and pray, and it's just been a great opportunity for me. So thank you for the hospitality. Thank you for the kindness you've showed. I enjoy so much being here and thankful for the opportunity. I find in the Word of God that there are several people that God chose to list for us what they gave. It's interesting to me because not many are listed, and I don't have an exhaustive list, but you'll remember that the widow of Zarephath gave her meal and her oil, her last meal really, to Elijah, that she might be able to, he might be able to live. And then she also, God prospered that decision. But God recorded that for us. And frankly, she's one of my Old Testament heroines, I guess you'd say, as a lady. But I've always admired her faith when she had a son to feed in a time of famine and she was willing to give God first place. That's huge to me. And then we remember, I was mentioned about the widow's two mites. The Lord himself took note of that, did he not? And to hear this widow cast in more than they all, he said. And so she gave her two mites. And then we're told of Barnabas, who sold land and gave all that he had to brought it to the apostles and laid it at their feet. And so we're told that he brought the entire amount to the apostles. So we're told about several gifts that people have given. So I gather that the Lord pays attention to what people give. But this is an interesting passage to me, and I came across it, just a rather obscure little passage, if you'll allow me this. But I think it teaches us a lesson about this whole matter of why the Lord brings to light certain gifts in the Bible. Why does he choose certain ones to put in eternal scripture that we can look at and understand from? I'll tell you, this is what I want to look at tonight. Look at Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. The Bible says, "He made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." You'll notice the Bible calls us these looking glasses here. We understand they were used to make the laver, which was a very important part of the furniture of the worship of God. Now, I'm going to ask the Lord's help, and I pray you'll pray with me, and we'll ask the Lord's help tonight in this message. Father, thank you for this church, and thank you for the leadership over many years. Thank you for its leadership, not only in this area, but in the nation. And we pray, Father, that even tonight, that the work of the Lord would go forward in a mighty way because of the giving of God's people. Lord, we know it's of you, and we thank you that you are the great giver, and we pray that we might be godly tonight in all that we do. For Jesus' sake, amen. In order to understand this passage, we have to go back a few pages to Exodus chapter 30. Let's go back there very quickly with me. And notice verse 17 of Exodus chapter 30. Are you with me there? The Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat." You recognize Aaron and his sons were the priests that were to perform the sacrificial duties. Verse 20 says, "When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. All of a sudden, this labor has become very important because it means if they do not have the labor, they die. They must wash before they offer sacrifices or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now, it's helpful to go back a little bit and understand where we are. God's people have come out of Egypt. They've been slaves for 400 years. Moses, under the power of God, has led them out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. God gives to them his law and the instructions of the tabernacle. In the instructions of the tabernacle, God says one of the most important parts is going to be the laver. The laver is going to be essential because the priests cannot offer the sacrifices with unclean hands or unclean feet. So before they approach the altar, they must stop by the laver and they must wash their hands and their feet or they will die. That's pretty critical. So we come to the time when Bezalel is fashioning all these things, and we get to verse 8 of chapter 38. And the Bible says he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now you understand that in those days they did not have mirrors like we have mirrors. Their mirrors were polished brass, and the polished brass was made so fine that they could actually see their image in the glass, or in the brass. And when the time for the laver was to be made, when the laver needed to be constructed, where were they going to get brass? They couldn't call to the local yard and ask for a shipment to be brought out. They couldn't send back to Egypt and say, we need some brass for the laver. So somebody had to give up what they own in order that they could build this laver. And the laver was critical because the priests would die if they did not have it. So here are these women who are sitting. The Bible says they are assembled by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, as I understand this passage of Scripture, these women had a special interest in the things of God. They were not the typical run-of-the-mill Jewish woman. They had an interest in what was going on in the tabernacle. So they assembled at the door of the tabernacle. And when Bezalel says, we need some brass, who would give up their mirrors? Anybody got a mirror or a looking glass? These women said, oh, yes, we have looking glasses. And even though we would like to use them for ourselves, as most women would, I know that to be true because I married a woman, by the way, some 40 years ago, and I know they like their mirrors. So they offered their looking glasses to Bezalel, and from that he made the laver. And the laver then was used by the priest in order that they might not die. You get the picture. Now, I think it's essential, important, to understand something about these women. And I would suggest there are some wonderful parallels to these women and to those who gathered here in this room tonight. Because these women themselves, I believe, gave something that was very useful to them, shall we say. They could have used them themselves. There's nothing wrong with owning a looking glass. But they knew that the Lord needed it, and so they were willing to give. Why were they willing to give? Well, I'm going to give you just a few minutes why God lists certain gifts in the Bible. I'll tell you that in just a few minutes, so hold that for a thought. But I think there's something important to understand about these women. I suggest to you, first of all, they were willing to give up something that was, I think, important to them for the work of God, first of all, because of the fact that they had already given themselves to the Lord's work. I don't think there's a more important principle in the Word of God than what we read back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Bible says of those Macedonian believers who gave out of their poverty and their difficulty, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. They had assembled around the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They had themselves realized the importance of the work of the Lord. So they said, we're giving ourselves to this thing. And because they were there, they had a special opportunity that many people that attend church do not have. They understood something of the importance of what was needed. They understood the importance of that laver. They wanted the priests to be protected. They wanted the God's worship to be carried out as it should have been. They wanted the work to go forward. They wanted the laver to be made. And so they said, we will give. We'll give up what we have in order the labor can be made. Might I say that that group of people, that whole idea of giving yourself to the Lord is an essential priority. You can talk all you want about giving, and I appreciate our brother's testimony, but really it all starts from the heart. And it starts from the heart of someone who says, Lord, I want you to be honored through my life. I want you to have first place. And I believe these women did exactly that. And the question that came to them when it came time to give, it was no great problem because they had already given themselves to the Lord, and so their looking glasses would follow. Could I say tonight that regardless of what you do, as far as your personal decision is concerned, and I trust everybody will, I think that's the key of the meeting tonight, but remember that the first and foremost thing is you first give yourself to the Lord. Everything else will follow if indeed he has your heart. So they were in a position to know the need because they had assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They would be the first ones that understood the need. Now, you're gathered here tonight, and I would guess there's not many in this room that do not understand the importance of what this work is and what is important going on. You see the buildings, and you understand that bus fleet takes a lot of energy and effort and as well as finances to run. And you understand something about the college and the missionary arm of this church. And by the way, we are thankful for the privilege we have to support missionaries that have been trained right here in this place, because those dozen or so missionaries out of our missionary family that we support are good missionaries. They're solid people, and they're doing a work for God, and I thank God for that. So you're in a place where you know those people. You know who they are. You know the importance of what they're doing. And so because of where you are tonight, you have a special privilege that many do not have. And by the way, it's a rare group that you're in. I would it not were not the case, but most people that I find attending churches today, especially our own church, many of them are not close enough to the work of the Lord to really have a heartbeat for what needs to go on. But I don't believe that's this crowd tonight. I believe you understand something about the importance of what's going on. Why do we run buses? Why do we have a Christian school? Why do we have a college? Why do we send missionaries across the world? Why do we train people? It's because of the fact that it's the Lord's work and it needs to be accomplished. This woman was close enough. These women were close enough because they had already given themselves to the Lord. Secondly, I believe these women understood also the priority of the Lord's work. Now, when it comes to giving, that matter of priority enters in quite a bit. Jesus taught us this. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So in other words, wherever you place your priority, as far as your finances are concerned, that's going to be the direction of your heart. I appreciated the brother who mentioned in his testimony, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You know, the fact is, our God, the God that we serve, the God that we're speaking about tonight, the God that loved us enough to send his own son to die for us, he is a giver. He does not charge for what he gives. He gives sacrificially. We know he did that because the Bible says he gave his only begotten son for us. So he's a sacrificial giver. He's a generous giver because he gives to all life and breath and all things, the scripture says. Everything we have tonight is because God has given it to us, the scripture teaches us. Even our very lives, the breath in our lungs. Not only that, he's a constant and continual giver. Because he says, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. And he put it in the present tense. I just keep on giving to them eternal life. It'll never go by. It'll never go away. And so that's our God. And the very first commandment that Jesus said was important in our relationship to our God is that we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as I've said before, the native language of love is lavishness. My wife heard me say that one time, and she reminds me that often. When it comes time for a birthday and Christmas, and says, honey, remember the native language of love is lavishness. I know, hon, but we only have a certain amount of lavishness to give here. But the fact is when someone loves, they give. What mother would not give her night's rest to help a sick child because she loves that child? And what child of God would not give his mirror, if it was, his looking glass, if he understood there was a need and saw the need of the priority of the work of the Lord? It is a priority. It's a priority because of whose work it is. It's God's work. When David was preparing to build the temple, which God forbade him to build and allowed Solomon to build, David told his people, he said, this work is great, for the palace, they're talking about the temple, is not for man, but for the Lord God. You look around you, these buildings, beautiful buildings, and I've always enjoyed being on the campus and admiring the work it's done, but these are not for man, they're for the Lord. That's what they're used for. It's not for man's purpose, it's for God's purpose. That fleet of buses that sits down over the hill, That's not for man, that's for the Lord. That's why they put those buses down there. That's why they run those buses every week. These missionaries that are being trained, and these pastors and laymen are being trained in this place, and you that are serving the Lord, it's not for man, it's for the Lord. And because the priority of the work of the Lord ought to be a priority because of who it is, whose it is. It's the Lord's work. And certainly he deserves our very best. It ought to be a priority because of what it accomplishes. The work of the Lord accomplishes eternal matters. I like what David Livingston said. He says, I place no value on anything I possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. John Wesley said something very similar. He says, I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. When I think of the lives just from our church that have been influenced by this church, Dr. Voltland mentioned the intermarriages that have taken place, and we have been so much the benefactor of spouses that have come. My own son met his spouse here in the halls of Fairhaven, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. I cannot even estimate the value of what has been done in this place concerning eternal matters. But I can say tonight that it ought to move us, as it did these women who stood at the door of the tabernacle, to realize that what they were giving to was not for man, but for the Lord. It was God's work that they were promoting. And I'm sure these women, as they had given their looking glasses, something very precious to them perhaps, something they could not replace easily, they gave gladly because they knew it was to promote the work of the Lord. It's also because of the promises of the Lord, it's a great work. Jesus taught us that we can actually lay up treasure in heaven. You know, there's a lot of things that excite me about the work of the Lord, but the one thing that excites me as much as anything is what our brother talked about a moment ago when he talked about this privilege of being able to lay up treasure in heaven, or lay up treasure where there's eternal rewards and benefits for it. I get a little weary of the fact that a lot of the things I've put my money in don't last very long. You know, there was a few years ago that everything was going up, 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 and then all of a sudden everything went down, down, down. And a lot of people lost a lot of money. But every dollar that was invested in eternity never lost a dime. It just kept on building interest. That's the wonderful thing about this whole thing. I get excited, just like the brother said, to be able to give my offering. I mean, that thrills me. Not only because I just like to see the work of God go forward, but I believe has eternal benefits. And because of the eternal benefits, I give gladly. I never weep over the fact that I give the tithe and the offering, and we seek to give sacrificially to support missions and other things. I never weep over that. I never think about, oh boy, what could I do with all that money? No, I'm glad to be able to lay up some treasure in heaven, because that's where I'm going to live forever and forever, and I'm only going to be down here for a few short years. So these women were willing to give up because they understood the priority of what was going on, what they were doing, and they were close enough to understand the need. Might I also mention that when they gave because there was a need. I don't know your finances. I don't know the needs in this place. But I would suggest, just by looking at this and knowing a little bit about church, that when you run the many buses as you do and have as many buildings as you have and have a big ministry as you have, there's a great need here. And these women knew there was a need because they were close enough to the circumstance to understand the need, and they'd already given themselves to the Lord, and they knew the Lord's work was a priority, and so they gave to meet the need. And that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about meeting needs. And when God's people give, it's to meet the needs of the work of the Lord. I tell our people often when I take the offering, I said, folks, God's been good to us here, and he has. I'm speaking of our church, I'm sure you could say the same. God's been faithful to us here, and we are thankful for the privilege to give our tithe and offering, and the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now let me say something. If for some reason we don't have enough to meet the needs, we don't have plan B. This is plan A, but we don't have a plan B. Plan A is God's people giving the tithe and offering and the work going forward. I don't even know there is a plan B. And so we go forward based on what God's people do. And I suppose if that's true in my church, it's probably true in your church as well. That when God's people give and say, we want to see the work of God go forward, we recognize there's a need, we know the need is great, so we're going to give, and when God's people do that, then the work does go forward. Or when God's people say, well, you know, I've kind of got that idea, I'd like to upgrade a little few things and so forth, nothing wrong with having nice things, but I don't know that God's work needs it like mine. Maybe mine works a priority over God's work. And then we see the work of the Lord begin to stagnate and go downhill. It all goes back to plan A, God's people giving. That's you and me, and I'm thankful to have a part. They felt they gave to meet a need. I believe those women, I can't imagine what was going through their minds, but here they were standing around the tabernacle, and Bezaleel says, folks, we've got to have a laver. If we don't have a laver, these priests can't wash their feet and hands. If they don't wash their feet and hands, they're going to die. So the women say, oh, no, we've got some looking glasses that'll meet the need. So they all turned in their looking glasses. And, you know, I think as I think about that situation, it wasn't just one looking glass. It was many looking glasses. And I'm just grateful, first of all, that God puts in our heart desire to do something for the cause of Christ. I'm glad God puts that in my heart. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if you have a heart for the work of the Lord tonight and you have a desire to see God's work go forward, that's God doing it. God put that in our hearts. And so that's what happened to these women. Now I might also say, it's wonderful when God does that in my heart, but it's really wonderful when I see that God does that in other people's hearts as well. And know that we can unite our work together and get the work done. So one woman said, well, hey, I've got a little looking glass right here in my purse. I don't know if they had purses, but I got a looking glass here in my purse. I'll give that. Another woman said, you know, God's put that in my heart too. I'll give my looking glass. And all of a sudden they had this big pile of looking glasses and they melted them down and made this laver. And I can't imagine, but what maybe, as these women assembled around the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, interested in the work of God, giving themselves to the work of God, that they might have seen as they saw the priest go up there and wash his hands and his feet and go offer the sacrifice, they might have just been saying, you know, we had a part in that. That priest is living today because I gave my looking glass. And you know, I think there's a wonderful parallel there. Every time a little boy or girl or man and woman gets saved, and you could say, well, you know, I had a part in that. I gave so that that bus could run, or that that building could be heated and cooled, and lights could come on. And I gave so we could have a Sunday school classroom for these boys and girls. I gave so we could do that. And so really, every time a little boy and girl gets saved, that's another soul rescued from hell. And I had a part in that. I think that's a good thing. And I think these ladies had a wonderful sense of, hey, listen, I had a small part. That's my investment. I was thinking back over the missionaries that came from this work that we have a privilege to support. Countries of Sicily and Ireland and Belarus and Estonia and Zambia and Kenya and Cambodia and Quebec and Mongolia and Australia and South Korea. And I thought about our giving that we do at our church, my wife and I, and many others. And every time I get one of those prayer letters, I think, you know, I had a part in that. And because I invest in those missionaries, I pray for those missionaries. That's part of my daily prayer time. I pray for them, bring them before the Lord, because I have a part in that. And every time a little bus kid comes forward to a service and it gets saved, it might be a Devontae or a Rashad or something like that, you know. I say, man, I had a part in that because I helped give so that bus could run. And what I'm saying is there's a wonderful thing about knowing that you had a part in the salvation and the help of someone else. And I believe these ladies did that. They looked at that and said, hey, that priest lives today because we gave our looking glasses. You know, I know it's not a pressure thing, and certainly these ladies were not pressured. They gave voluntarily. There's nobody twisting anybody's arm. I understand that. Nobody's ever twisted my arm. I'm just glad to give. And they gave not only voluntarily. I think they gave in a practical sense. They gave what was needed. They needed brass, so they gave brass. They need money, we need money. That's just, people give what's needed. I thank the Lord for that. But they gave in a way that the need was met. I'll tell you a story very quickly. Back in Minnesota, as you mentioned, I pastored up there, and we had a need to build a building. We had no money to build a building, but it had to be built in a very short amount of time. We were in a situation where we weren't able to borrow money, and so we asked the people it was late in the spring, and we said, now we've got to get in this building by the fall in order to have our school in that building. And so everybody just put on a little piece of paper what you believe God would have you do in the next 3 months. It was kind of a short, very short time. Well, we all put it down, and We had a certain amount of money, and we found out we could probably buy the lumber and everything, put the thing up for what we had offered or promised in those 3 months. Shortly after that time, the big employer in our area, the Hormel Corporation, which employed one of our men, one of our deacons, had a big cutback, and he lost his job. He came to me with a very sad face, and he said, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. I put a certain amount on this, and I don't even have a job now. I don't know how I'm going to do this." Well, I said, "Brother," I said, "I don't know either, but I believe God has a way. If you believe God could have you do that, let's just trust Him for it and see what God would do." Well, it is interesting that very shortly he got a job at another place, but he still wouldn't have the amount of money that he needed. And he came to me a little time later and he said, "You know, there's a big building behind my house, belongs to a farmer, and it sat empty for a number of years. How about if I ask that farmer, if I tear down that building, if we can have the rafters? We need rafters for our new building." And he says, "I think they're the right size." I said, "You know, if that would work, that might be a real blessing." So he found out that he could tear down the building. He got the rafters out of the building. And I'm telling you this to truth, those rafters were exactly the size we needed, and it was exactly the number to the rafter that we needed to build that building. And today, that old corn crib is sitting in Oakland, Minnesota, actually is a school building for a school, because that man said, "I believe God wants me to give." And the interesting thing is, the cost of buying that lumber, making those rafters, was exactly what he would have given on his pledge that he promised. And I just say, God's in this. God's in this matter of giving. If we want to give, if we understand it's a priority, if we have God has put it in our hearts a desire to give, God's in this to help us. Now, I told you I'd tell you why God lists certain people in the Bible and tells her gifts. Look over at Luke 16 with me very quickly, and then I'm done. Luke chapter 16. I did not understand this portion of Scripture for so many years, and I may not have a total handle on it now, but I think I have better understanding than I did. I'll not read the whole thing, but let me just tell you what happened. Here's a steward, a person who had responsibility for his master's things, his master's money, and he had done a poor job. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he had wasted his goods. That's not a good thing for a steward to do. And so the master said, "I'm not going to have you do this anymore. You're not going to get a hold of my stuff anymore. You're done." And so the steward says, "Man, I'm in trouble. I'm in real trouble. I'm about to lose my job. And if I lose my job, I've got no income. And that means I'm going to have to dig ditches. But I can't dig ditches. My hands won't fit shovels. It'll never work." Said, "Well, I'm too proud to beg. I've been always able to take care of my family. I can't go out and beg for my food." He said, "I know what I'll do." He said, "I'll call my master's creditors in, and I'll make deals with them so that I can, after I lose my job, I'll have a place to go." So he called one in, said, "You owe 100. Write your bill out for 50. We'll call it good." And he did that. And here's what the interesting thing to me, and this is what always bothered me. Then in verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And then Jesus says, "I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Now look at me real quickly, I'm done. How did he commend this guy for writing off half the debt? What is it about that? And why did Jesus say, "This is what I want you to do"? He says, "Your people in this world are wiser than my own people." Well, here's what I understand. First of all, we understand God is the master. He's the steward. I mean, God is the owner. He owns everything. Do you understand that tonight? He owns everything. We may possess, but God owns. You don't believe that? Well, I won't go on. You understand that tonight. I think that's a given. We are stewards of what belongs to God. Would you agree with that? Yeah, you've heard that story before. Okay, so we're stewards. Now, if we use what belongs to God, unrighteous mammon, the Bible calls it, and if we use that for future provision, God says, "You're wise." But he says, "Few of my people are." He says, really, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. What he's saying is, worldly people, When they see a desire, when they have a desire and know something of value, they will give everything they have to get that thing. It may be a new iPad or something like that, but they're going to get it, and they're going to sacrifice to get it, and they're going to go without to get it. He says they're wise, but he says, my children, they know they're going to live in eternity, and they have this opportunity right now to take what's mine, your wages, your house, your car, anything else, and use it, invest it in eternity, and to make provision for future times. He said, but they don't think to do that. They somehow think that life's going to go on forever and they're going to live in eternity. They're not even going to think about eternity. Folks, this is our opportunity. This is a great opportunity. God's given us these few short years to prepare forever and forever. The servant was wise because he used his present stewardship, which is what we're doing right now, to provide for his future well-being. So that's why the widow of Zarephath was mentioned, because she gave up some present benefit, the meal and the oil, to be able to live for 3 years during a famine. God says, that's pretty wise. The little widow with two mites. Jesus said she gave all that she had. But what she did is invest in the forever because she gave it to the Lord. Barnabas, when he gave his land, he sold what was really belonged to God anyway as a steward, and he gave it all to the apostles. And God says, that's a wise thing to do. I'm going to put that in the Bible so other people can see that, because I want my children of light, I want my people to realize that it's a wise thing to use the present stewardship that they have to provide for future well-being. If the Bible is true, and I know it is, and you do too, we're going to be living with Jesus in eternity for an awful, awful long time. And the one thing we'll enjoy in eternity, besides the presence of the Lord and the beauty of the eternity, is we're going to enjoy all the things that we've laid up in store. Wouldn't it be tragic to enter into heaven so as by fire? May God help us tonight to give as God would have us to give. Has anybody got a mirror tonight? Use it for the Lord. Heavenly Father, help us, I pray tonight.